the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Well, good morning, everybody. We are continuing our new series that Ruth kicked off for us last week, called What Good is the Good News? And if you've been around Belmont for a few weeks now, you'll be aware that this year, 2016, our big theme is blessed to be a blessing. We're thinking about Genesis 12, verse 2, where God says to Abraham, I will bless you and you will be a blessing. We've been so richly blessed in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're now sent out to carry the blessing of the good news to the nations, to this nation and beyond. And every series, one way or another, that we're looking at this year is linking into that huge and exciting theme. And this one is asking this question: what good is the good news? You'll know that the Christian message is often called the gospel. Gospel is just a word that means good news. Why is the good news good news? That's the question of this series. What makes it such good news? And we're doing that in specific areas of life. So last week Ruth thought about family, and next week Saz will think about money. And today I've got the exciting job of thinking about identity. What good is the gospel when it comes to personal identity? That's what we're going to think about this evening. And that's, I think we're going to struggle with this, so can you move us on? Thank you. I think the batteries have gone in that. If anyone can help with that, that would be really helpful. Yesterday, I was listening to, thanks very much, Dave. Oh. His identity does not rest in his ability to catch things. That's important, okay? That's not what makes him what he is, as we'll see. Thanks, Nats. Yesterday, I was listening to Radio 4. I was driving to return a hire car, listening to Radio 4. And if you know Radio 4 on a Saturday morning, there's a program called Saturday Live. And on there was a young actor called Freddie Fox. And he's, at the moment, he's playing a fairly vivid part of a chap whose gender identity is varied, to say the least. And they were reflecting on that role he was playing. And he said this in the interview yesterday. It struck me out. I went to listen to it again on the iPlayer and wrote it down. He said this: a lot of young people have that appetite to not say what you are, to be anything today and something else tomorrow. And that's wonderful. We're living in a label-resistant culture. Just look at that one more time. A lot of young people have that appetite to not say what you are, to be anything today and something else tomorrow. And that's wonderful. It's a label-resistant culture. And as the conversation went on, you may have heard it. It was a conversation about labels or identity. They didn't really use the word identity, but that's what it was about. And where does your identity lie? Who are you? Who actually are you? And the idea in this interview was, you can be whoever you want. You might wake up as one person one day and another person another day. You can wake up as one person one day, another person another day. And he defines that as a kind of freedom. I'm not convinced that is freedom. I actually think that's a kind of slavery. You create who you are. Are any of us strong enough, capable enough, sure enough to actually define our own identity? And it's becoming a huge thing at the moment, hasn't it? You may have seen online, there's a really fascinating little clip on YouTube where a young Christian guy is interviewing students on a Washington campus. And it's all centered around the debate that's going on in parts of the states at the moment around gender identity. You familiar with this idea that your gender is no longer defined by your physicality? Your gender is defined by your own sense of your gender. You define your own gender. It's not physically delivered to you. You define your gender. So this 5'9" white American guy is on an American university campus talking to students, and he says to one of them, if I told you I was a woman, what would you say? And she says, well, I think if you feel like you're a woman, if that's the identity you want to hold, then I would say, great, go for it, you're a woman. And then he says to her, so if I told you I was Chinese, what would you say? He's Caucasian. And she says, she's slightly more puzzled, and she says, well, I suppose if you identify as Chinese, you should be free to believe you're Chinese. So I would say, great, go for it. This guy's 5'9", so he says to the students, so if I told you I was 6'5", what would you say? And by that point, they're too far down the line to go, I would say, you're mad. You're 5 foot nine. They can't do that. So they say, well, if in yourself you identify as being 6 foot five, then I would say, fine. You can believe you're 6 foot five. I would say, good for you. You're 6 foot five. And what he was doing was just trying to expose where we've come to in our culture, where we've stopped defining identity by externals, what gender we are, what race we are, what height we are, and we've got to the point where we're able to just decide who we are. If a 5 foot nine white male wants to decide he's a 6 foot five Caucasian male wants to decide he's a 6 foot five Chinese woman, he's free to do that. He can become that. Now, I don't want to minimize for a moment, I don't want to minimize the internal struggle that some people have when they do genuinely feel that the body they've been born in to is not the body that they identify with internally. I'm not in any way minimizing that as a genuine struggle for many people, which is why there is a huge issue around gender identity, not just in American culture, but in our culture as well at the moment. I don't in any way wish to undermine that. What I'm slightly questioning is this idea that just defining our own identity is actually freedom. We're living at the moment in an age where more antidepressants are being consumed than ever before in this nation, where the levels of anxiety and depression are higher than they have ever been recorded in our nation. And I personally think there'll be all kinds of causes for that, but one of them, I suspect, is just the sense that for many of us, we just don't know who we are. We don't know who we are. We're not, I think it's not fair to expect us to decide who we are. I think our identity has to be given by something bigger and more objective than just our sense of who we are. Otherwise, we just become our own little gods, don't we? And I suspect none of us are capable. I know that none of us are capable of doing that. You might be familiar with the BBC show, Who Do You Think You Are? And, you know, it's a genealogy show. It's all about discovering who your ancestors are. And the idea is, from the title and that theme, is, well, here's one way of deciding who you are. Your genealogy, your genes, whoever birthed you, wherever you came from, that's going to decide your identity and who you are. Is that good enough? If you've seen that show, there's a lot of crying on that show. You notice that? A lot of weeping on that show, which in some ways I think is really helpful. As people who've invested a lot in thinking they know who their ancestors are, start to discover very surprising things, and that shakes their own sense of who they are, as if genealogy is the defining aspect of who we are now ourselves. I think it has to be bigger than that as well. And if we put our identity in other areas, that can be equally disturbing, can't it? If your identity is in your career, who are you when it comes to an end? Who are you when you're fired? Who are you if your career never really takes off in the way you hope it will? Who are you when your career stalls? If your identity is in being a parent, who are you if you can never have kids? Or who are you when your kids leave home? Or who are you when your kids break off contact with you? Or perish the thought, who are you when your kids die before you do? If your identity is in being married, who are you if marriage never comes? Or when divorce or bereavement end a marriage? Who are you then if your core identity is in being a spouse? If your identity is in knowing your own name, who are you when dementia, I forgot the word, ironically. If your identity is in remembering your own name, who are you when dementia strips you of the capacity to know your own name? At the end of my father's life, he was in that state. He didn't just not know who I was. He didn't know who he was. Who was he at that point? If your identity is in your personality, who are you when a brain injury or some other illness like dementia alters your very personality? Who are you then? And if our identity is in any of these things, I would suggest it's on pretty shaky ground. Even if all these things are absolutely fulfilled in our lives, if we have the perfect career and the perfect family and the perfect marriage and perfect mental health and capacity to hold all these things in our heads. If all that stuff is flying, is it still enough? Is all that stuff still enough to actually form a human identity? If you were here a couple of weeks ago, you'll have seen Ollie and Heather baptized. And do you remember in Ollie's testimony, the written testimony in Focus, he actually said, I had everything I thought I would ever want. I had all this stuff. I had a really successful career and a lovely family and a great marriage and lots of money. I had everything. And he said there was this nagging doubt that even then that wasn't enough. All that stuff just wasn't enough. I love this kind of image where you've got a storm that is raging and there's a house that just looks beautifully safe and secure with lights on inside and real warmth. And we need that, don't we? We need that kind of location to find our identity. We need a location for identity that cannot be shaken by storm of any sort. When all these other things around us collapse, who are we when there's nothing else left? That's where we need to find our identity. Where is that safe haven where we're really going to find who we are? Where is home? Where is home ultimately for us? That's the question. If you know your Bibles well, you know that in the Old Testament, home is this place, this literal tract of geographic land called Israel. And God's people are journeying to be in this place called home. And when they're in this place, this promised land, if they're in a relationship with God that's obedient, it's going to be a place where they are kept safe and where they're given everything they need. That's the image of the promised land in the Old Testament. If they're obedient, it's a place of safety and ultimate provision. Home. And if you know your Bibles, you know that that concept changes completely in the New Testament. It's continued, but suddenly home is not found in a geographical location in the New Testament. Home is found in a person. Home is found in Jesus. From a New Testament perspective, we're absolutely at home. We find our absolute identity. We're in the safest possible place. When, as the New Testament puts it, we are in Christ. Will you read about that with me just for a moment? This good news about identity is found in this idea that we come home when we are in Jesus Christ. So let's start with Philippians chapter 3. And we'll just read a few verses from this. It's on page 1115, as on the screen. And we'll read from verse 4. So Paul's been talking about all these things that might give us confidence in who we are. So he's talked about, let's just read it. Philippians chapter 3, and we'll read from verse 4. If others think they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, that's this world stuff, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains for me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ, and here's the phrase, Philippians chapter 3 verse 9, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. That's the big idea in Philippians chapter 3. I want to be found in Christ. And, you will know this. The Bible uses two images for what it is to be a Christian. One is that one, for us to be in Christ. And the other is, just turning it around, the other is for Christ to be in us by his Holy Spirit. So we are simultaneously in him, and he is simultaneously in us. And we need both of those things. I sometimes find this image helpful for that. Imagine you're at the seaside, and you've got a bucket, and you wade out into the water, and you immerse the bucket in the ocean. Is the bucket in the ocean? Or is the ocean in the bucket? Both. The bucket's in the ocean. I am in Christ. And the ocean's in the bucket. He is in me. We're just immersed in the Lord Jesus Christ. That might be why one of the images of becoming a Christian is to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, just immersed in the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, like a bucket. We're just in Him. And just picture that for a moment in your minds. Can you just picture you are in Jesus? That means where whatever He has, you have. That means wherever He goes, you go. That means whatever status He has, you have. We're in Christ. It's no wonder, is it, that that's just the safest place to be. And in case we think of that as something distant or just out there, a long way away, He's in us. His Holy Spirit comes and makes His home in us. And it's this image, we are in Christ, where time and time again in the New Testament, we find this ultimate identity. Just look at these other little images that might help us. So in Romans chapter 12, Paul says, in Christ, though many, form one, we though many form one body. And each member, each body part, belongs to all the others. So we're body parts and we've come into the body of Jesus. He's the head, and now we're in Him together. We're kind of in His body. That's amazing, isn't it? We are His body, He's the head, and we've been joined. We're in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or this is Jesus Himself in John 15, verse 4. He says, remain in me as I also am in you. There's the I'm in Him, but He's in me thing. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. So do you get the image on this one? Jesus is a vine, and we've been grafted onto Him, into Him. We are branches of this vine. We're in Him. That's our identity. That's our life. The sap of our life flows through us. That's how we can jump as high as Cristiano Ronaldo, spiritually speaking. That the Spirit fills us so that we can actually bear fruit that we could never bear on our own. We're just in the Lord Jesus. And those are those lovely and essential truths. We're in Him. And brothers and sisters, I don't have a lot more to say this morning other than that, really. I just want to remind us that that's the core of our identity. If you're like me, we're always tempted, aren't we, from the Old Testament perspective, we're always tempted to worship the same things the world around us worships. That's been the constant temptation for God's people. We see it in the Old Testament, we see it in the New Testament, it's in our age too. We will be constantly tempted to wander away from being in Christ and to put our sense of status and identity and who we are in something else, like family, ultimately, or like money. These aren't bad things, but they don't bear the weight of finding the location of a human life in its fullness. So we're in Christ. Now, just to finish with, I want to say three quick implications of that. There are so many. This was one of those sermons where I just had to not say so much more than I was going to say, as you will be relieved to hear. But on the front of your Focus, I've got around this problem by basically writing the rest of my sermon on the front page of Focus. Okay, so there's a little panel here that just says, good news about identity, who are we in Christ? And I asked Jill, which she very helpfully did, to put a little scissors cutout thing around this. Can I suggest you do this? Go home today, cut this out, and stick it somewhere you're going to see it a lot this week. For me, that's going to be on this page in my diary this week, but wherever you're going to see this. And could I suggest that you just zip through these verses at some point, maybe this afternoon, and just work out who you are in Christ. You are loved, forgiven, beautiful, chosen, safe, clean, protected, welcomed, complete, adopted, holy, unashamed, gifted, commissioned, and you are a child of God. That's who you are in Christ. If you're not in Christ, you're none of those things. The storms are going to rip you apart. But if you're in Christ, you are all of those things. And I just want us to look at three very quickly, and then Johnny and the band will come and finish our service together. Here's the first thing. If we're in Christ, we're safe. So this was in that Philippians passage. Not having a righteousness of my own, Paul says, that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith in Christ. Paul says, his point is, he's safe. And he's got a particular concept of safety in mind. Now, we know, don't we, that in lots of ways, we're not yet safe, are we? We're not safe. There will be. I know there are people in this room who have illnesses at the moment that may well kill them. We're not safe from illness. We're not safe from accident. We're not safe from heartbreak. We're not safe from mental illness. There's all kinds of ways in which we're not yet safe. But Paul's got this ultimate sense of safety, and it's back to this idea of the house. The real storm that's raging outside is God's judgment. That's the real storm that's raging outside. It's God's judgment. And Paul says, we're in the house. We're in Christ. He's carried the judgment for us. It battered down upon him. And he died for the judgment for our sins. And if we're in him, we're absolutely safe. There is no more condemnation or judgment that God is going to heap on us, ever. We are absolutely safe from God's judgment in Christ. Now we're loved children of the living God. This is Romans 8. I'm convinced, verse 31, that neither death nor life, angels nor demons, present nor future, height nor depth, anything in creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You're safe if you're in Christ, eternally safe. And if we grasp that and remember it, what does that do for you? What it does for me is it just gives me this huge sense of peace. It gives me this huge sense of confidence. I hope not cockiness, but just a confidence that my eternal destination is sure. Not because of what I do, but because of what Jesus has done for me. And I'm in him. And nothing can separate me from that in any way, shape, or form. The storm just can't touch me. I'm safe. The great and most important battle of my life is won. Not because of the battle I fought, but because of the battle that Jesus fought. And that's a huge liberation. When I remember it, it's just a huge liberation. Second of the three is this. In Christ, we're loved. So here's Romans 8:39. Nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are absolutely, eternally loved. We're in Christ. The Father loves the Son, and if we're in Christ, the Father loves us. The Father loves us so much that he sent the Son as an atoning sacrifice for us. That's how much we're loved. And nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. How does that make you feel? You know, let me be really honest with you. You know, one of my great fears is this, and I rarely voice this, one of my great fears is this. Dying alone. That's if I'm really honest, and this becomes more vivid for me as I get older, that's one of my great fears. And partly that's to do with being childless, I think, because you get a sense that so often when you're doing funerals and stuff, you see the love that comes for the deceased person from the family that's around them. And sometimes I wonder, what happens if I outlive Penny and we don't have any kids, we have no grandkids? Who buries me? Who mourns me? Who loves me when without human family, I might, in my latter years, find myself alone? Now, part of the huge comfort of that is church. Part of the huge comfort of that is the fact that now we're in not just a human family, we're in a spiritual family. And we experience that in all kinds of rich and beautiful ways in this community. But even beneath that truth lies this truth. Even if I'm alone at the end of my days, I'm not alone. I'm never alone. I am never unloved. Never unloved. Because I am in Christ and nothing is taking that away. I take each week the magazine called The Week, which kind of summarizes the week's news. And one of the things at the back of the magazine each week, there's a reproduction of a longer article that's appeared in a newspaper somewhere. And this week's was from the Washington Post, and it was an article about what it's like being a 13-year-old girl, an American 13-year-old girl, with a smartphone. And this is what they wrote. So a TBH, apparently, is a compliment. It stands for to be honest or to be heard. It kind of almost promotes you as a good person. If someone says TBH, you're nice and pretty. This is talking about online and Instagram and Snapchat and apparently not Facebook because that's gone with this generation. But if someone says TBH on Instagram, you're nice and pretty, that kind of like validates you in the comments. Then people can look at it and say, oh, she's nice and pretty, says Catherine, who's 13. How does she know she's nice and pretty? Well, how does she know she's loved? She only knows she's loved when a friend of hers says that she's nice and pretty on Instagram, and then other friends chip in and go, TBH, to be honest, yep, you are. That's when she knows She's loved. And the author of this article goes on like this. On the morning of her 14th birthday, Catherine wakes up to an alarm ringing on her phone. She opens Instagram, and later her dad will bring her donuts and her grandparents will take her out for dinner. But first, her friends will decide whether to post pictures of Catherine for her birthday, whether they like her enough to put a picture of her on their page. And those pictures, if they come, will get likes and maybe TBHs. They should be posted in the morning, any minute now. And she scrolls and she waits for that little notification box to appear. Wow. Can you imagine if your sense of worth, your sense of being loved is wrapped up in that? I read that to Penny yesterday and she said to me, it's just the same as it used to be when you were getting birthday cards on your birthday. Who remembered to send you a card? Was that the validation of whether or not you were loved? And there is this thing, isn't there, about being in Christ that just says, whether the TBHs are flying in or not, and it's lovely when they do. It's lovely when they do. I'm not minimizing the loveliness of that. We should be encouraging and affirming one another and telling one another that we're loved and that they're loved. But when they don't come, where's our identity? And it's ultimately, isn't it, in the fact that we are eternally, unshakably loved in the Lord Jesus Christ. Last thing, and we're done. Third thing is this. Who are we in Christ? Well, in Christ, we're sent. We're sent. So in Philippians 3 verse 10, Paul says, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. We read in John 15, didn't we? No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. And part of being in Christ is this sense of purpose. It's this sense that it didn't just stop when we came into Christ. Jesus Christ is on the move and we're in him. He's moving. He's moving by his spirit all over this earth and his spirit fills us. And where he goes, we go. And that's not always going to be pleasant. Paul talks about wanting to participate in the sufferings of Jesus. We know that Jesus says, if the world hated me, it's going to hate you. If we're serious about taking Jesus with us wherever we go and about being taken by him wherever he goes, we're going to struggle in this life. We're going to suffer. We know that that will not always be a popular presence to carry into settings. But we're sent. And we're safe, ultimately safe, in the midst of the sending. We go into a lost world with its Savior. And we don't fear the disapproval and the rejection and the hardship that comes when we do offer Jesus. Because we know we have the ultimate approval and the ultimate acceptance and the ultimate home, even when we don't find a home in this era because of our devotion to Jesus Christ. So who are we? Who are we? Well, we're in Christ. We are safe and we are loved and we are sent. A few weeks ago, we were looking at the Jacob series and I just told this story and I repeat it now just because it's very relevant for this. This was in the news about a month ago, wasn't it? Justin Welby, the Archbishop of Canterbury, discovered that the man he thought was his dad wasn't his dad. That his mother, who was an alcoholic at the time of her marriage to the man Welby thought was his father, Gavin Welby, had actually just slept with another guy, and the other guy was actually Welby's dad. And Welby didn't discover this until 2 months ago. What does that do to your identity when you discover that the man you thought was your father wasn't your father, and it was someone completely different? What did it do to Justin Welby's identity? Well, the answer was, not very much at all. Look at what he said. I know that I find who I am in Jesus Christ, not in genetics. And my identity in him never changes. Although there are elements of sadness and even tragedy in my father's case, this is a story of redemption and hope from a place of tumultuous difficulty and near despair in several lives. I know that I find who I am in Jesus Christ, not in genetics. He finds who he is in the redemption and the hope that comes from being in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's another quote that I will often share in sermons. If you've heard me preach more than twice, you've heard this quote. Forgive me. But I love it, and I just keep coming back to it. This woman is one of my great heroes. Gladys Aylward says this, I've not done what I wanted to. I've not eaten what I wanted or worn what I would have chosen. I've lived in houses that I wouldn't have looked at twice. I have longed
for a husband and babies and security and love, but God never gave them. Instead, he left me alone for 17 years with one book, a Chinese Bible. That's a storm, isn't it? I don't know anything about the latest novels or films or theatre. I live in a rather outdated world, and I suppose you'd say it's awfully miserable, isn't it? Friend, I've been one of the happiest women who stepped this earth. I have known the heavens opening and the blessings tumbling out. Isn't that fantastic? I'm going to finish with this, and let's say this. Please just listen to me as I read this to you, and if you can, in your heart, kind of chime along with it, do so, and then we'll pray, and Johnny and the band will come and lead us in our final song. This is who we are in Christ. I'm part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision's been made. I'm a disciple of his. I will not look back or let up or slow down or back away or be still. My past is redeemed and my present makes sense and my future is secure. I am finished and done with low living and sight walking and small planning and smooth knees and colorless dreams and tame visions. I no longer need preeminence or prosperity or position or promotions or plaudits or popularity. I don't have to be right or first or top or recognized or praised or regarded or rewarded. I now learn by faith and I love by patience and I live by prayer and I labor by power. My face is set and my gait is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions are few, but my guide is reliable and my mission is clear. I cannot be bought or compromised or lured away or turned back or diluted or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice or hesitate in the presence of adversity or negotiate at the table of the enemy. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go till he comes, give till I drop, preach until all know, and work until he stops me. And when he comes to get his own, he will have no problems recognizing me. My colors will be clear. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you that you invite us home, that you invite us into your loving, forgiving, restoring arms, that when we are in you, we are in the safest possible place in the cosmos, that when we're in you, we are not thrown around by the fears of acceptance or of condemnation or of inadequacy, but that we're home. So, Father, I want to pray for us, for those of us who have been Christians for many years, but who may have just forgotten where home is. Forgive us when we do what our ancestors in the faith did, and we just start to think we're going to find that security and that love in other arms, ultimately, other than those of the Lord Jesus. Help us find our way home again today. And Father, I want to pray too for those who've never known a home in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to pray for those amongst us this morning who don't know what it is to be eternally safe, eternally loved, and eternally forgiven. And Father, I pray for them that this would be the day where they come into the absolute security of being in Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in his precious and beautiful name. Amen. If you don't know what it is to be in Christ and you want to know how to get in to Christ, please come and talk to me afterwards. I would be delighted to explain that to you. If there's anything else you would like to talk about or pray about, the prayer team will be at the back over in that corner, and they would love to pray with you afterwards. Johnny, thank you.